We've been going through 1 Peter all month long. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we have these really fancy little scripture journals too, if anybody wants one that lets you take notes as we go. but one of the major themes that we've been talking about all throughout 1 Peter is this idea of suffering. And a couple times throughout Peter, and James says that the idea has been communicated that we should consider trials and tribulations and suffering with great joy, that our joy should be complete in the midst of it. But don't put your hands up, but how many of us actually enjoy suffering? Like, we look forward to hard times in life. Like, we're just like, I really hope this goes south. Like, I really want to suffer right now. Nobody, right? Nobody is thinking that as we read through these scriptures. And I want to acknowledge that every time we've read that, that there are people who are either online or in-house that are going through hard times, and you read that, you know, consider it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations of many kind. When trial and suffering comes, that your joy may be complete. And some of you are thinking, yeah, but Matt, you don't know what's going on. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the pain. You don't understand the details. You can't ask me to have joy because you just don't get it. And maybe some of you have gone through hard times and you acknowledge after the fact that there's good has come of it. After the fact, you see that God was moving and worked it all together, because Romans 8:28, right? God works all things to the good of those who are called to his glorious purpose. But hindsight's always 20/20. Hindsight is always better. But how do we have joy in the midst of it? How do we have this gladness in the midst of suffering? Because Peter just keeps coming back to this idea. And for those of you that need to hear this, God never promised that you would never suffer. That wasn't part of the deal when you declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus suffered. Jesus said that if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you as my followers. There was no promise that there wouldn't be hard times. What the promise is that God would walk through us in the midst of the hard times, that we wouldn't face suffering on our own. We wouldn't face trials on our own, because you have a spiritual enemy. You have a sinful nature. You have people, you have a world that is working against you. Unfortunately, suffering is part of the process. So how do we have joy in the midst of it? And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the benefits of suffering, which may seem like a contradiction of terms, but as we unpack it, there's actually 7 benefits that you and I get when we go through hard times. And so we're going to unpack it as we go through chapter 4. As always, we're not going to hit everything. So if you have questions, you can discuss it at your table following the message. But the 7 benefits of suffering, and I hope that as we unpack these things, that you will have greater joy when the hard times come. So starting in verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Number one, suffering loosens your grip on sin, or sin's grip on you. Suffering loosens sin's grip on you. Because as a believer, what you start to realize is that everything that's wrong in this world is because of sin. Everything. Everything that's wrong in your life is either a consequence of your own decisions or the consequence of someone else's decisions. The consequence of someone else's sin. If you need an example, I have a good personal one to share with you. I've been trying to get the AC in my van fixed for a while. and with great unsuccess. I have now had two new parts go in, and neither one of them have worked. Yay. Why? Why does my van break down in the first place? Because it's designed to break down. Why? Because Dodge wants to make as much money out of me as possible. Why does Dodge want to make money off of me? Because there's a love of money. It's greed. Right? If they really wanted to make a good vehicle, it'd never break down. And we know it's possible. Right? And that's a silly example. But it is still, it's not silly when I got to pay for it. But, you know, this is the reality. Right? There are things that go wrong in our life, either because of our own decisions, and what happens is, in the midst of the suffering, we're like, we want the suffering to end, and if sin is the problem, then I want nothing to do with sin. I want nothing to do with this thing that is causing the problem. I want nothing to do with, there's a long list. He gives a good list, right? Immorality, drunkenness, wild parties, worship of idols, right? We want nothing to do with these things because sin has this consequence of death. And I don't know about anybody else, but I want nothing to do with death. Last week in chapter 3, Peter talked about how if we do things, we live what is right, do what is right in the eyes of God, you will not just live a long life, you will enjoy long life. You will enjoy long life. And what's the key? Do what is right. And what is right? Not sinning. So suffering reminds us that sin is taken away from the quality of our life, and so we want nothing to do with it. Number one, suffering loosens sin's grip on you. Continuing on, verse 4. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Number 2, suffering causes others to see you differently. Suffering causes others to see you differently because two aspects to this. Number one, because suffering is loosening your grip on sin and you want nothing to do with it, as a consequence, sometimes you have to separate yourself from certain people. And this is what Peter's talking about. As you separate yourself and move away from friends who are engaging in these activities that you want nothing to do with, they start to feel convicted, right? How many of you have stopped doing something and the response is, oh, you think you're better than me? Oh, you're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, right? This is what Peter's talking about with slander. You get slandered, you get put down, because it's not nothing, you didn't do anything wrong, but your actions are causing conviction. The other part of it is, because you suffer with Christ, you suffer differently. Where everybody else wants to complain and moan and be like, oh, this sucks, you're just like, that joy of the Holy Spirit fills you, and you're like, well, it happens, God give me strength, God help me overcome. God, you suffer differently, and people see it. People notice it. And again, it causes this conviction. It causes this, why are they approaching this so differently than I am? Suffering causes others to see you differently. I gotta keep moving because I got 5 more points to get through. Okay, verse 6. That is why the good news is preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Number 3, suffering places you in good company. Suffering places you in good company. Do you know that every single one of the prophets who stood for truth and stood for God's good things all suffered? You know that all the apostles, the 11 guys, you know, Judas took his own life, but the 11 apostles who were left after Jesus ascended, the only one who didn't suffer a horrible death was John, and it wasn't because they didn't try. They literally tried to boil John alive, and he survived somehow, which would be awful. Even though he lived a long life, he was scarred, he was disfigured, he was still hurt drastically for the sake of the gospel. So what the reminder is that as you go through suffering, you are not alone. And the other reminder that we need to take to heart is the fact that all over the world, millions of believers are suffering for the gospel. They're suffering for the good news and not suffering the way we suffer, right? I'm whining about my van. These guys are actually having their homes destroyed, their families taken from them, disowned by their families. Some of them are dead to their family. Some of them are literally being put to death. You are not alone in your suffering. In fact, as believers, suffering kind of comes with the title. The apostles all suffered. The prophets all suffered. There are people continuing to suffer. You are in good company. You don't do this alone because it's kind of part and package with what you've committed to. Continuing on. Oh, words of Jesus, Matthew 5. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. It's part and parcel. That's not good news. I know, but it's the spirit within you gives off a fragrance, and it causes the sinful nature within others to react to it. Suffering puts you in great company because everyone's going through it. Oop. Verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Number 4, suffering keeps you focused on eternity. What happens when life gets too good? What happens when life gets too good? It gets really easy to get comfortable. It gets really easy to focus on the here and now and be like, man, life is good. And we start to forget about eternity. We start to forget that this is not all there is. In fact, your life here on earth is just a whisper in the wind. Is a flower that is here today and gone tomorrow. There is eternity that awaits. And when you are going through hard times, it is a reminder that in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the suffering, this is going to end one day. Because eternity awaits where there is no more sin, there is no more death, there is no consequences of sin. Yay, eternity. Yay, heaven, that awaits me. Suffering has a way of reminding us that this is not all there is. And that's why I think that in North, especially in the West, we're way too comfortable. It is actually a scheme of our spiritual enemy to get us comfortable, to get us relaxed, to keep our eyes on the here and now so that we don't think about it, we don't talk about it, and we certainly don't live for eternity. Suffering reminds us that this is not all there is to life, but there is more that awaits us, and that we can't wait for this part to end because heaven is our home and we can't wait to get back. Verses 8 to 11. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Suffering frees us to participate in ministry. Now here's a little bit of context of what Peter's saying here. Remember, Peter's writing to a group of people who are being hunted by their Caesar, being hunted by their government, who are having to flee their homes, having to flee their families. And so when he says, be ready to open your home, he's literally saying, be ready to open your home to those who don't have a home anymore. Be ready to share a meal with those who just had to abandon all their food, all their possessions, everything. Be ready to help them and feed them and support them. This is the context of what they're talking about, because there are people at this time that are literally running to caves hoping the Romans didn't find them. So what does this mean for us? Well, think about it. Think about a time in small town, Saskatchewan is the epitomizes this as the best. And think about the last time somebody was going through some suffering, somebody was hurt, somebody was mourning, how the town rallied around them. There's two aspects to this. One, when you are suffering, people have this willingness and this desire to come alongside you and support you. When you are suffering, it is an opportunity for you to be ministered to. It is an opportunity for people to bear your burden, to walk alongside you, to speak life into you where there's people where you may be feeling a lot of death. But on the flip side, it creates opportunity for you to minister, because we are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to walk alongside who are hurt. Hurt with those who hurt and celebrate with those who celebrate. Suffering creates opportunity for ministry to happen. And so when we are going through hard times, or when someone else is going through a hard time, we are called to respond. As a church, we respond by coming alongside the person, and if you're the one, then you need to open up and share. And that can be the hardest part. It's hard when we're going through, because we don't want to burden everyone else. We are more than willing to take on everyone else's burdens, but we don't want to burden anybody else. How backwards is that? If you're willing, then guess what? Probably everyone else is just as willing, so you need to be willing to share, so you could be ministered to. Had a lot of conversations. I'm going to go off a rabbit trail, but it's okay. I've had a lot of conversations with people who have left the church and like, well, I was going through this tough time and nobody helped me. Who did you tell? Well, you're just supposed to know. How? Supposed to be able to read your mind? Supposed to be able to? No! You can't hold the church accountable for something we didn't know about. I was going through this temptation, I was going through this sin, I was going through this, and nobody helped me. Well, who did you tell? Suffering creates an opportunity for not only for you to minister, but for you to be ministered to. Participation goes both ways. Continuing on, verse 13. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Number 6, suffering allows you to experience glory. And I read a lot of different commentaries, and they all use the same analogy for this verse. And the analogy is childbirth. Ladies, those of you that have had children, not a pleasant experience, right? Rated the worst pain a person can experience all throughout. There is agony, there is uncomfort, there is a whole process to this that is not something you dream and get excited about, but as soon as the baby arrives, you forget all about it. It is a little sprinkling of God's silver lining. I think it's what allows you to want to have another one. And what causes us men to be confused? Do you not remember everything that just happened? Right? But as soon as that baby is in your arms, you forget all about it, because you have experienced the glory. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about. When you suffer, especially when you suffer for the name of Jesus, it could be agonizing at the time. It could be overwhelming while you're going through it. It could be too much for you to handle on your own. The Spirit helps you, but it could be a lot in the moment. But there is coming a time where Jesus' glory will be revealed, and you are going to share in that glory, and you're going to forget all about it. And this ties back to this, keeps our perspective on eternity. Keeps our perspective on the future, because Jesus is coming back. And just a little while ago, Peter just said, the end is near. Okay? If it was true when Peter wrote this, it's all the more true now. Christ is returning. Are you going to be ready? Because everything that you have suffered, every hardship, everything that is going to pale in comparison to the goodness and the glory that you are going to experience. Suffering reminds us that you are, that this is what you're being prepared for. Peter talked about it earlier, that it is through trials, it is through hardship, that our faith is being refined as gold through the fire. This is how your faith in your salvation is being perfected, because the ultimate goal of your salvation is this, that Jesus will be revealed, you will be counted among the number, in the your name will be written in the book of life, and glory awaits you. But it is through the hardship that you appreciate the glory that is to come. Suffering allows you, prepares you to experience glory. And Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I finish with this, verse 19. So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you. Suffering reminds us to faithfully commit our lives to our Creator. And there was an interesting point when I was reading and preparing. One author pointed out the fact that of all the descriptors, of all of the attributes that Peter could have picked to attribute to God in this moment, why did he pick Creator? Why did he say you are going to commit your lives to God, the one who created you? Because by saying that God is the one who created you, it reminds us the expanse of everything that God created. God didn't just create you. God created the person who's making life hard for you right now. God didn't just put his image and likeness in you. He put his image and likeness in that person that's causing the suffering right now. And it gives you a new perspective. It reminds you that as you commit yourself to him and he loves on you, God still loves that person. Even if they've denied him, even if they've turned their back on him, even if they're trying to convince you that he doesn't exist, God still loves that person. God still created them. He still put his image and likeness in them. Suffering reminds us that we're not on our own, and we need to remember that this person that is causing us problems is not actually our enemy. Your war is not with flesh and blood, but it was with powers and principles and spiritual. And I'm messing up the verse, but you know which one I'm referring to. Spiritual powers that rule this world. Your fight isn't with people. Your fight is with your spiritual enemy who's trying to cause you to lose focus, to not stay committed, and to distract you from everything we've just talked about. Suffering reminds you to remain committed, and this ties back to the whole suffering loosens sin's grip on your life. Because the option is either I continue to dwell in this stuff and let it distract me, or I commit myself to God and I become anxious to do his will and we experience the goodness and blessing and the favor of God in our lives. These are the options. This is one of the themes that runs all throughout Scripture, and the choice is yours. Enjoy your sinful nature, enjoy the ways of the world, enjoy the things that are contrary to the nature of God and suffer the consequences of it, or commit to God, be anxious to do his will, do the thing, live what is right in his eyes, do what is right in the eyes of God, and you will enjoy a good life. There'll be hardships along the way, but you'll experience the blessing and the favor of God Almighty. And I want to end with this. So, there's lots of benefits to suffering. But one of the underlying themes, and I've brought it up a couple times already, one of the major themes that's happening underneath all of this is the reality that you do not suffer alone. And this is one of the biggest lies that the enemy tries to plant in your ear. This is why we don't tell people when we're going through hard times, because it's, I'm going through it by myself, they won't understand, they're not going to love me, they're going to look at me differently. Whatever the excuse may be, we are told all these lies so that we continue to go through it on our own. And what Peter is hinting at all throughout this chapter is you are not alone. And one of the biggest ways we put this into practice is, and why the church is encouraging this so much is we need to get plugged in with a small group. Because when you get plugged in with a group of believers and you meet with them regularly, they become your innate spiritual support group. Because when you go through hardship, you're going to run to the people that you've prayed with regularly, that you've studied God's word with regularly, that you've talked about life with regularly. You're going to run to these people and be like, I need help. Because the reality is, without small group, and you, if you expect me as your pastor to care for you, guess what? There's almost 100 people that would consider one church their home. I can't care for all 100 people effectively. Someone's going to fall through the cracks. But what I can do is I can minister, encourage, empower your small group leader to love and care for you. What I can do is I can group you up in these small groups so that you have this built-in support discipleship group that you learn to lean on, that you do life together with, and help you become the believer that you are meant to be. Because discipleship happens in small group. Care belongs in small. Belonging happens in small group. Everything that the church is trying to accomplish is maximized and realized when you have a group of people that you meet with outside of church that you get to walk life, do faith, and grow together as this secondary family. So what's my application point today? Get in a small group. I know, shocking. I have a curveball there. Find a small group. And one of the questions I have on the table in front of you is look at everyone at your table and figure out, could we do this together? Could this be our small group? Could this be, because chances are you've been sitting with these people since the table showed up. Could I meet with you outside of church? Could I pray with you? Could I grow with you? Could this be the group that supports me when life gets really tough? Get into a small group. And the alternative is don't. Continue to try to struggle on your own and figure out why you never get ahead. Because the world tries to tell you that you got this. You can do this on your own. You don't need nobody. You know, you don't need no man. You know, you don't need any of this. But the reality is that mental health is at an all-time low, right? Everyone is struggling with their mental health. Everyone is struggling with loneliness. Everyone is struggling with connection. Everyone is struggling with this. Whether you think you need it or not, you need this. You need it for your faith. You need it for your emotional health, for your mental health, for your spiritual. You need it for just to survive and thrive as a human being. Because without this, you're going to really struggle. Without this, there is no growth. You need small group. And that's why we are making a big push for it in the fall. Because it has never been more clear than it is right now that this is what is going to take one church to the next level. There are benefits to suffering. And this is the only way, because I don't expect you to remember all seven of these. I had to keep going back to my notes. Which is the next one? But what I can get you to do is I can get you to come to each other, because as a group, you can remember. As a group, you can encourage. As a group, you can carry each other through it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for Peter's letter to us and the reminder that even though suffering is uncomfortable, even though it's something that we try to stay, there are legitimate, genuine benefits that come from it. God, it reminds us that we don't have to do this alone. And I pray, God, that you stir in us this desire to connect with one another, to dive into small group, to dive into a community that I trust and can share, and we can suffer together, and we can celebrate together. Father, stir in us We need that accountability. We need that dependability. We need this. God, I pray that you would open doors. I pray that you would lead us to who you want us to connect with. And I pray that, God, that as we step into this new chapter, that One Church and each of us as believers would grow in ways that we didn't think were possible. That we become the men and women that you've called us to be. God, I thank you for everyone who's here. I thank you for where we are at in our individual journeys. And I pray that, and I thank you that you never give up on us. I thank you that you never abandon us. You said you'd be with us always. And I thank you for that truth. And I pray that we never forget it. Even in the darkest times, Lord, I pray that your light would shine the brightest, that your presence would be felt the warmest. God, that we would just know that we know that you are walking with us through it all. Father, I thank you. I pray that as we grow and as we discuss, that we would change our attitude when it comes to suffering, that we would see the good, we'd see the benefit, and that we wouldn't pursue it, but we wouldn't run from it either. Let it do its good work in us to become who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.